You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
I'd like to ask all of our Awana workers if you would stand. We're about to get into our Awana semester, and if you're an Awana worker, please stand. Or if you're thinking about becoming an Awana worker, please stand. Okay, Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you so much for these dear ones and ask you to anoint them, bless them this year, give them a tremendous year as they disciple these children. We pray, Lord, that many of them will take your word and hide it in their hearts, that they might not sin against you. And we ask you, please, Almighty God, to draw children into the kingdom of heaven through this program this year in the life of our fellowship. And thank you for these workers. Bless them, anoint them, and pour your spirit out upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all. Amen. So I want to encourage you to be in prayer about our Awanas this semester and for God to just anoint our time. And then like to invite you to be a part of our life groups. We're starting a new commentary, a Bible commentary, started today, and love for you to come and be a part of that. And then our fall Bible study for our men and ladies. The textbooks are $15 each. Just see them at the desk in the lobby afterwards, and we'll have a wonderful, wonderful time together. That's going to be starting here real soon. The dates are in the publication. And then we are entertaining and receiving deacon nominations. So if you could pray about nominating a deacon. Next week I'm going to speak on deacons. We're going right from giants to the flood to deacons. And so we'll be looking at that next week. And then want to invite you tomorrow night to be here for our churchwide visitation as we go out to share the love of Christ and touch and reach people for Christ. And MomCo is coming up Wednesday, September 16th, and so I want to encourage our young moms to be a part of that as well. If you're our guest today, just if you would, just take this little form and tear it out, place it in the offering plate so we can get to know you. God bless.
Amen.
So last week we looked at the biblical narrative of the Great Flood, and this is one of the most attacked events of biblical and human history, is the flood itself. And it's interesting how it all kind of links together. And we're really have always been in a propaganda war between belief and unbelief and skepticism. I've got Zbigniew Brzezinski's quote, where he said, shortly, let's look at that. Oh, I'm doing it. Let me turn this dude on. Yes. Okay. Shortly, the public will be unable to reason or think for themselves. They'll only be able to parrot the information they're being given on the previous night's news. That was in 1972. And as you know, he was one of the cabinet members years ago. His daughter, Mika, is on Morning Joe. She's the co-host on MS Now. And so she's trying to fulfill her father's prophecy in that type of propagation. So we see that our society is at a stage of denying these things. Now, here's kind of a timeline history relating to these events. And first of all, we see that in the 1800s, 1795, Hutton's book, The Theory of the Earth, was published, and it made people doubt that the Earth was 6,000 years old. That's at the point, right at that point, where this modern skepticism and the modern apostasy begin to really gain ground and develop. And so you begin with the Earth. And when I was in school, evolutionists were saying the Earth was hundreds of thousands or a few million years old. Then it was millions of years, hundreds of millions of years, billions of years, and now some are saying trillions of years. And it's all a fabrication. It's all ridiculous. Now, one of the major dating types of measurements, and that we'll get thrown this, I've had this thrown at me dozens of times through the year, is carbon-14 carbon dating. And so they'll say, we've carbon dated this, and it's 100 million years old. Well, there is a gigantic problem with that, because the half-life of carbon, what they're measuring is that carbon deteriorates, it's cut in half, this carbon-14, over a period of 5,730 years, it's cut in half. So we see that it can only get cut in half 10 times. It's only got 10 half-lives before it doesn't exist anymore. It's inconsequential, and it couldn't even be used. So if you take 5,730 years and multiply it by 10, how many years is that? How much? 57,300 years. So that means that carbon-14 could not date anything that's 60,000 years old, because the carbon traces, the carbon-14 in it, wouldn't exist any longer. So there's one thing. And we see that evolutionists and others, paleontologists of that ilk, they will date things. They'll say, well, these bones are 10 million years old. Well, how do you know? Because the strata they're in is 10 million years old. Well, how do you know that strata, that slice of earth, is 10 million years old? Because the bones in it are 10 million years old. And that's the Cambrian period, or some other type of period, and the Precambrian period. And so they've designated it, they've labeled it, and they're using circular reason to date it. Now, so this began to happen with the age of the earth. And then in 1830, Liddell's book, Principles of Geology, made people doubt the flood. If you look back in history, everyone pretty much accepted as intuitive, common knowledge that there was a great flood. They could have been secular, and they still would have held to a great flood prior to this time frame. And then we see Darwin's book, 1859, Charles Darwin, The Origin of Species, the theory of evolution. Might as well be called the religion of evolution. And that made people doubt the creator. Because if you want to have an atheistic viewpoint, a naturalistic viewpoint of life, that everything here is just as it is, as it's always been, and you want to hold to that, then you've got to get rid of the concept of God. You've got to get rid of the concept of a creator. Now, Baylor University in Texas was founded as a Southern Baptist university. And a few years ago, a couple of decades ago, one of their biology teachers came to the point of embracing intelligent design. Intelligent design is simply the ilk of science that says when you look over, you see that things are intelligently, they have an intelligent order to them and their design. rib cages on us and all the other animals that have rib cages. They're similar. Now, Darwin would have said that's because we all came from the same ancestor. But we as creationists would say it's because we came from the same craftsman, God. And he makes ribs this way, and they're designed this way, and they protect our soft internal organs. He's put a wall around them, and that's what rib cages are for. And the skeletal system gives structure to this body. Otherwise, I'd be preaching to a bunch of jellyfish today. And so we see this idea. Now, this is the development of that. It came from doubting the age of the earth, then doubting the great flood, and then doubting the existence of God. So here's a wonderful quote. If I can convince you that the flood was not real, then I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real. And you strip these things, they're interconnected. Now, I'd like you to look at your notes that we handed out, and I'd like for us to look at the second point. The global flood was commonly referred to by Christ and the apostles. And of course, all theologians, even if they were liberal theologians, before the publishing of the three previous books and their educational academic influence, pretty much everybody embraced it anyway. It was a common understanding. And so here we see in Scripture a passage where the Lord Jesus addresses the great flood. In Matthew 26, the great prophecy chapter, verses 36 through 41. But of that day and hour, no one knows. This is what Jesus said about his return. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Now, people have used this as the rapture passage on the taken, the two men in the field, the two women at the mill, and actually it's not its second coming, because the ones taken are not taken to heaven, they're taken to judgment. Just like he said in the previous, the great flood took the wicked away, it swept them away, and they were removed. And so we're talking at the second coming, when Jesus sends his mighty angels out to gather the ungodly, the unrepentant, the proud from all over the face of the earth and take them to judgment. Now, here's the Lord Jesus saying that Noah, the days of Noah, and he describes those days. And then he says, and this great flood came, and how many of the wicked did it take away? How many? All. We looked at that in Genesis over and over again. All mankind, all humans, all creatures on the surface of the earth that breathe air. All. Except for the aquatic life, and even a lot of that was destroyed. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But then also we see Noah, his wife, their three sons, and three daughters-in-law. And it's interesting that Mrs. Noah didn't have any daughters. There's a DNA marker called mitochondria, female mitochondria. And basically, it's an inherited chain of DNA structure and material that goes down through generations, mother to daughter, mother to grandmother to mother to daughter, so forth and so on, over and over, mitochondria. Now, there's about 9 billion people on earth now. Let's just say, for sake of argument, half of them are female. 4.5 billion women and girls on the face of the earth who have female mitochondria. 4.5 billion with a B, that's 4,500,000. How many strains of DNA mitochondria do you think there are in the world? Now, I've led you there. Let's see if you can just take the step. How many? I would just, with reasoning, say there would have to be hundreds of thousands or millions of strains of mitochondria. There are only three. Now, why would there only be three? How many childbearing women came off the ark? That's right. Well, you know, if you're a scientist, I don't know, you might say three different spaceships of aliens came or something, because that's very scientific, right? You know, no. So the Lord Jesus said there was Noah. Now, the Muslims talk about Jesus as Isa. He's in the Quran. He's referred to as born of a virgin, the only sinless man who ever lived, never sinned, never claims that for Muhammad or others. And yet, in the Quran, it also talks about that Isa ascended into heaven. But the problem is, they deny his deity. Perfect man, never sinned. So, you can ask a Muslim, if you're ever talking to one, you can say, do all men sin? Do all men lie? And if they're a good, honest Muslim, they'll say, yes, all men lie. Did Muhammad lie? Oh, yeah, he even said he did. In fact, there's a theological practice in Islam called taqiyya where you lie. Well, can God lie? No, God, they'll say Allah, cannot lie. He can't tell a lie. Did Jesus lie? No. I.e., Jesus is God. All men lie. All men sin. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never lied. God never sins. God never lies. And so here we see the Lord Jesus referring to Noah and the ark truthfully, accurately. Now, some, if they're skeptical, they'll say, well, Jesus was accommodating himself to the ancient understandings and customs. Well, accommodation is not truthful. Can I hear an amen? Or an oh me if you don't believe it. Accommodation to, you know, these foolish, rural, backward people, I'm just going to roll with it. No, Jesus could not do that. Jesus couldn't do it in his nature. So here we see Jesus referring to the flood, the preconditions of the flood, the event of the flood, and even the effects of the flood. And then we see the Apostle Peter. Catholics claim he's the first pope. They claim he's the foundation of their church. He's not the foundation of our church. His statement is the foundation of our church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of our church. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. Here's what Peter said. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, he continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here's uniformitarianism. Here's naturalism. Here's the fisherman Peter talking about it. Scoffers are going to say everything's the same as it always been. We're going to date things with carbon-14 because carbon-14 has always been around, and carbon-14, we know its half-life, and so we're going to use it as a measurement. It's our ruler. It's our measurement. Uniformitarianism. It completely denies cataclysmic influence on the earth, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But so we see here the mocking. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. It escapes the skeptics' notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Even God's word, even Genesis says God created everything out of the water, everything terrestrial, everything related to earth, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He created everything out of water, and he destroyed it with water. But this present heavens and earth by his word are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So here we see again this understanding of the great flood, Noah's flood, the effects of the flood. It destroyed the whole earth, the water. And so we've got this characteristic. If you want to deny the flood, the global flood, you are calling Jesus either a liar or a deceiver. And you're saying the same thing about the Apostle Peter and others that refer to it throughout the scriptures. So here we see this. Now, I want to go ahead and get into some geological evidences with you. And I've got some wonderful slides for you. And I want to begin by talking about the rock layers like the Tapete sandstone of the Grand Canyon that are found all over the world. Okay, this is a depiction. That white layer, that belt, is the Tapete sandstone layer or strata of the Grand Canyon. It's way up on the wall of the canyon, and you can see it clearly. What's interesting is that same strain, here's a chart, that same strain is found not only in the Grand Canyon in Arizona, it's found, and it's called different things in different countries, but it's also in Wisconsin, Libya, North Africa, and even in Israel. Now, what's interesting, it's kind of like once you see something, you can't unsee it. So I was watching television yesterday, the Walker Cup competition. It's England and Ireland against the U.S. golf. And when they started the broadcast at 3 o'clock, they were showing the cliffs there at County Clare, Ireland. And when I looked at it, I go, good grief. There's the Tapete sandstone layer slice, that belt, distinct right through those cliffs there in Ireland. And you'll see that all over the world. Okay, here's some others. Okay, that again is in the Grand Canyon, and you can see it. Here it is. This is in Wisconsin, and there it is in Israel, all over the world, and at the same level. And so what is the Tapete sandstone? Well, basically, it's a depository layer, and it's called the Cambrian Geological Column. They describe it as the creation strata because it's exploded with life. This sandstone, this sedimentary sandstone layer all over the world. Most of the fossils are found in this layer as you go throughout the world. A great number of them, a gigantic billions of them are deposited in it. And so when you look at this, the next, when you start looking at the world, you see also that there is the aspect of global continental planing from the tremendous water. And then there's this water shedding. How many of you have gone to the beach? This is just from a beach. And you've seen that pattern as the shore, as the sea laps back, raise your hands. If you've been to the beach, you've seen that. You either see it right on the front of the shore or right in the surf as it's receding. Yeah, look, going down to the first trough. So this is the way water retreats. This is a peninsula, and those waves right there are 80 feet tall. And does that not look like that? So what on earth covered that? And it's 80 feet in some of the lower areas, and then you see an escalation of it to almost double that higher up on this peninsula. Now, here's one of these from the Sahara Desert that's 200 yards high, 600 feet high. But it's a ridge of them, and ridges and ridges and ridges of them. And from satellite in space, this is the Sahara Desert. Does that not look like water venues and waterways as the water rushed off of that continent? It definitely is. And so when you look at this, I've got in your notes there the testimony of a PhD geneticist, Dr. Robert Carter. And he was an evolutionist and defended evolution with all his strength until he actually went to Africa and he observed over the continent of Africa, the entire continent, 40% of Africa's surface is a single erosional plain cut at the same level. 40% of a continent. Millions of square miles. And he said, when I noticed that it was cut by a single erosional event, how could that be a local flood to do the continent of Africa? Can I hear an amen? And so you and I, these beliefs that we hold to are not just Sunday school stories to tell our children in the preschool area. This is not something that we just occasionally rehearse with each other. We just saw a little over a week ago, 10 days ago, 12 days ago, in Nepal, what one ice mudslide did in a lake, and it just wiped out village after village down that basin, that valley basin, and killed, I haven't heard the latest number, a couple of thousand people they know of, still maybe 3,000 missing. And you watch the footage. There's tons of that footage now on the internet. And you see the power of that water and that mud and rolling down and rolling stones that weigh hundreds of tons in the incredible power of water. And so we see that Dr. Carter converted to Christ. 40% of the Earth's hard surfaces are plateaus, buttes, and tables. They have flat surfaces, sharp edges, and flat faces. Let's look at that. So again, here's Grand Canyon, and you see the flat tops across. You can see, even see the sandstone belt in it, the peat sandstone. And then you see the sharp edges where you have these buttes that are flat across the top like a table. And then they just drop straight off with sharp edges. If erosion was occurring on these surfaces for billions of years, would it not round off the edges and slope the faces all over the world? Yes or no? I mean, that's just common. That'll happen in your land. If you have land that has some rough hills or something, the rain alone will just wear it down over your lifetime. But when we're talking billions or millions of years, you know, just these flat surfaces at altitude all over the world. And if you look at here, you see there many of them at the same, there's a whole level of them at the same level where the hydrology of the flood cut them off. The Great Barrier Reef, before the flood, the water level of the oceans was a lot lower than it is now, of the surface waters of the earth. And the Great Barrier Reef, even evolutionary scientists say the Great Barrier Reef's only about 5,000 years old. And for them, that's like a minute or a second. And we see that the Great Barrier Reef has developed in less than 5,000 years, the greatest reef on Earth. We see other reefs are dying, as the climate is changing, but it's changing because it historically changes. It changes in cycles. It's been hot, it's been cold. Right now, there is a tremendous turbidity, a tremendous heat wave of water coming across the Pacific Ocean. On thermal photographs, it looks like a volcano rolling through the Pacific Ocean. It's changing our weather climates. It's affecting a lot of these things all over the world. And probably it's volcanic eruptions in the deep of the Pacific, heating the water, moving it along, and changing the atmosphere, more precipitation. The hotter a climate is, the more precipitation and the more snow it creates. It actually takes heat on Earth to make snow. The heat evaporates rapidly. It goes up, forms the clouds, and then that precipitation turns into frost and turns into snow, and it takes heat to make snow. So here we see this planing all over the world. The next thing is what's referred to as bent rock, bent or vertical rock strata. All over the world, we see this pattern of rocks. And I've not been to the Grand Canyon yet. That's one place Kim and I, have you ever been with your family? We haven't been there yet. We got to go. I want to look at it on the rocks now. I want to look at the rocks. But this rock, this is in the side of a cliff. I think this one is Grand Canyon. Here's vertical. Here's vertical and bent. Let me go back. Now, when we look at these, I asked Grok, and I argued with Grok, and I said, "You're stupid, Grok. You know, AI or not, I don't care if you can calculate trillions of things at once." You know, Grok said, "Well, these strata were down deep in the earth, and they got warm, and they bent. You can't bend rocks with warm. You can't put rocks in the microwave and then bend them. They're brittle, they crack, they break. The only thing that can allow you to bend rock is lava. You got to melt it, and then all of that would be black. It would be pumice. It would be lava. This was all bent when it was wet. When there was a global flood dropping deposits like crazy, and they were wet, and then geological surface effects and weight of things caused it to mold while it was still wet. And these strata are distinct from one another with no erosion between them. Now, they would say the bottom one was 10 million billion years ago, and the next one was 9 billion and 8 billion and 7 billion. Well, how on earth did that happen with no erosion between them? And so we see this bent rock, and these were laid down by the great flood. And then if that's the case, if you're not going to go with that, how on earth could it be vertical? How can a level of this stand there for a million years while when it starts wet? Gravity's going to cause it to fall over. Rain's going to wear it down. It can't stand there and turn to rock in a vertical position. It's completely impossible. Intuitively, it's impossible. You won't find that occurring anywhere on Earth now, anywhere. And again, the same thing. So this idea of bent and vertical rocks. And next we go to, and I want us to look at, the next thing is fossils of sea creatures, even soft animals, such as worms, jellyfish, and raindrops, are deposited at high altitudes on mountains globally. So let's look at that. So This is in the wall of Grand Canyon, 1 mile, this particular deposit of sea creatures is 1 mile above sea level in the Grand Canyon wall. And then here's a picture of Mount Everest. And Mount Everest, from this depiction, we see that Mount Everest is 8,200 meters high. And 8,200 meters is 5.1 miles. Mount Everest. They have found ocean crustacean deposits and fossils. Not a handful, millions of them. At the top of Mount Everest, 5.1 miles above sea level in 1922. And then this was found at the Himalayan range.
There are sea fossils on top of Mount Everest. Not near the mountain, on the mountain. Scientists have found ancient marine fossils in its limestone. Tiny creatures called conodonts and other prehistoric sea life. They lived about 470 million years ago. When this rock was part of an ancient ocean, then Earth moved. Continents collided. The seafloor was pushed into the sky. Now ocean life rests near the roof of the world.
Okay, so there's the evolutionary explanation. So when I'm debating Grok, I said, fossils, for there to be fossils to exist, there are no fossils in the ocean. You don't go scuba dive and go to the bottom anywhere on Earth and find fossils laying there that are recently created. A whale doesn't die, sink to the bottom, and become a fossil. A clam, an oyster, you know, a lobster does not become a fossil laying. It becomes food. That's what it's called, food, once it dies in the ocean. And you don't see fossilization occurring. Fossilization, and even if you go into it and look at their discussions, oh, it's unique. Oh, it's rare. Yeah, rare like in never, almost. There is an exception. But they don't want to acknowledge cataclysmic influence. They don't want to. So the great flood occurs and God bursts up the fountains of the deep. We looked at that. The water's right now under the surface of the earth. There's 5 times more moisture under pressure than there is all the oceans on the surface put together. 5 times more water in the earth, down in the layers of the earth. The right now, our clouds are holding 1 trillion, with a T, 1 trillion tons of water. Just the clouds, the broken clouds, the little spotty clouds here and there, all at some places, no clouds. All over the earth, 1 trillion tons of water. So all of this stuff comes down at the same time, and what it does is it captures major portions of the world in life immediately, right where they are. And basically, it freeze dries them, or vacuum packs them, if you will. And so we see here, okay, this is a real fossil. This fish was eating that smaller fish, and right in the middle of the meal got fossilized. There's examples of this all over the world. Animals eating other animals. Herbivores eating plants, and plants are hanging out of their mouth. And, you know, a brontosaurus is big as one section of this room and got plants hanging out of his mouth. And all of a sudden, you're right in the middle of a mouthful. There were 1 million woolly mammoths or mastodons in the Siberian part of the world at one point in the ancient world. And they're finding their carcasses all the time. One team unearthed, frozen in ice, a mastodon, this giant prehistoric elephant with tusks. And it started thawing out, and one of their sled dogs started eating the meat on the leg, probably an ankle, that as big as they were. And The dog didn't even get sick. That's how immediately freeze-dried that guy was. And so we see this all over the earth. Jellyfish, soft tissue creatures that are fossilized. Here's a crab. This is from the Himalayas. This crab was 5.25 miles above the earth. So when I'm talking to Grok, and I said, you know, even you just said, Grok, that I know this is crazy talking about an AI like that. Most of you aren't. Most of you think this is science fiction, but it's real now. It's a real thing. And so I'm talking to it, and I said, is it not true that fossilization doesn't occur naturally on the earth? And the female voice, that's correct. You know, and you know, it does not occur in the current natural world or whatever. And I said, well, there are billions of fossils that are buried in these earth strata sediments, these layers all over the earth, and you're saying it doesn't occur anymore, and you're trying to say that that didn't occur. If it's not occurring anymore, how can that be the explanation of how they got there? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then I said to it, what you're saying makes no sense whatsoever. And then she cut me off. She said, your time is up. I've never had that happen before. My time expired, and I was only interviewing her for like 20 minutes or so. One night I talked to it for 2 hours about the Antichrist and everything else. Well, I get into this contradiction, and my time is up. You need to subscribe now. What? It's supposed to be free. I took that as a badge of honor that Grok turned me off, you know. But we see these crustaceans. Now, she said the same thing they just said in that video. The reason there's this oceanic debris in these stratas on every high mountain range of the world is that when the two tectonic plates shifted, that it thrust all these up. And all, she said, all the tops of the sea mountains used to be the bottom of the ocean. Well, that is a ridiculous proposition, that all of them systematically, every high mountain range in the world with a strata of fossils, oceanic fossil shellfish, that they all were thrust up from the seafloor, all of them, some of them 5 miles high. And you don't believe there was a global flood. And the scriptures say that. Of course, it says we're going to be experiencing this in the last days. Now, this comes up. This is another, since we're concluding the ark and the flood today. There are 8 million current species of animals and life on earth, that bugs, birds, you know, all of that. How could Noah bring two of each one on the ark? That's a good question. And the ark was 515 feet long and around 50 feet high, around 40 to 50 feet high, like a 4 to 5 story building. So how do you do that? Well, I'm going to share 4 illustrations with 4 different animals for you. First, there's dogs. Right now, there's 339 breeds of dogs in the world. They all stem from one species, and all agree on this, Canis lupus, which is the wolf. And if you want a great story about wolves, I know some people you should see in the service today. But so they all came from wolves. And you, all you'd have to do is take two of the, a male and female wolf on, and you'd get dogs going all over again. Okay, next we see horses. 335 breeds of horses, and they're all interfertile. In other words, they can breed with each other, and they're making new types of horses, often with breeding and trying to breed better, stronger, bigger, faster. And all you would need is 2 horses, and you could start redoing the whole horse species thing. Chickens. Well, let's go back to chickens. No, chickens. Well, that's an easy one. Two chickens, you got chickens, okay? There are 68 breeds of chickens. You need two like the dogs, and you're off to the races. You're going to have lots of different kinds of chickens. Bears, there's 8 species of bears. 5 of them are interfertile. In other words, they can breed with each other. And I don't know what a polar bear and a grizzly would make. Probably Tyrannosaurus Rex. I don't know. But, I mean, that would be crazy. So, anyway, so on these cases, you only need 2 of each. They don't have to be adults. You know, you're taking T-Rex on. Don't go catch mama. Catch a baby. Even a grizzly bear. Why bring the big one? Grab a couple of cubs, you know. So we see that aspect. Then next, there are global flood traditions all over the world. There's 200, at least 200, global flood traditions all over the world. So, and these cultures were divided by landmass, by oceans, by seas, by Arctic caps. And we see that I'm not going to go 200 of them. I do want you to go eat lunch eventually. But I do want to hit some of them that I think you'll find very interesting. So I picked out a few. Okay, so we see here, we talked about Gilgamesh and giants, Gilgamesh epic. Here's Gilgamesh from the Middle East. Instructed by the god A, Upanpishtim built and pitched a cube-shaped ark to save himself, his family, and the animals from a devastating flood that killed everyone outside of the boat. On the 7th day, the ark landed on Mount Nasir. Utnapishtim released a dove, swallow, and a raven to check the water levels and eventually offered a sacrifice to God. Here's the Greek one. Duchelon, whose name comes from the Greek words for new wine and mariner, was warned of the coming flood by Prometheus, the creator of men. Duchelon and his wife Pyra survived the flood in a large chest he built. After the flood, they had 3 sons and 3 daughters. This is China. I thought this one was really interesting. Nua, you know, Noah, Nua, N-U-A-H, built an ark for his wife and their 3 sons, Lohan, Loshin, and Japu, and pairs of animals to survive a flood. It rained hard for 40 days, and a dove was eventually released to see if the earth was dry. That's China. Hawaii, this is a good one. Nu, not Noah, but Nu, N-U-U, built a large boat with a house on top of it in which he, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives were saved from a flood. The boat landed on Mauna Kea. Nu then made an offering, and his God descended on a rainbow. The Mayan civilization, after a flood, only 4 couples existed, but only 3 of them repopulated the earth. How accurate is that? The Mayans also tell of a time where the people gathered in one place, discovered how to make fire, and then learned they could no longer understand one another. Tower of Babel. Interesting enough, the wives were said to have been created while the men slept. Again, the biblical narrative. This is Sumerian. The god Enki warned Zishtudra about the coming flood to destroy mankind. He built a large boat, survived the devastating 7-day flood. Jurishta opened the boat's window after the flood. He offered a sacrifice. There's a couple of hundreds of these all over the world. Now, you say, why, if they're not interlinked, why are they similar? The reason they're similar, and virtually the information stays the same, is because it's a historical event that's been passed on with oral traditions. Now, oral traditions have been mocked, but in actuality, oral traditions are the way most of the world has conveyed its historical information, and is terribly accurate, from the American Indians to the Chinese to Africans, tribes all over the world. and this aspect of them describing a worldwide event, a worldwide flood, four families surviving it on a structure, various descriptions, releasing birds to see if the land was dry, and then offering sacrifices, and then a couple of them talking about God identifying with a rainbow. I just want to tell you the reason I've done this is the Lord, first of all, laid it on my heart, but also to say that we are in the most skeptical environment that's being reinforced from everywhere. And the whole narrative of evolution is religion. It's a competing naturalistic religion against us, Christianity, against the historical realities of Earth. The archaeological, paleontological, historical, anthropological history of the Earth. And giants existed, and there's tons of documents and reality still pointing to that. The Great Flood existed. Now, they're saying they found the Ark, the remnant, the petrified remnant of the Ark in the Ararat Mountains. And in the Bible, it doesn't say that the Ark landed on Mount Ararat. It said it landed in the Ararat Mountains. And this is about 5 miles to 8 miles from Ararat, and it's at a 5,000-foot level above sea level. And there's a lot of pros and cons fighting through it one way or the other. There's good arguments on both sides. Whether it is, whether it isn't, there was an ark, and Noah and his family lived on it, and they left 3 strains of mitochondria on the earth from their daughter-in-laws. And every woman sitting here is a testimony to that. And I just want to build your faith. I want you to say, this is real, this is true, and I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to sit around anymore and play religion and get gripey about the lyrics of a song or you know, my seat in church or whether the floor in the lobby is carpeted or wooded, or whatever, ridiculous things like that. We need to be saying, I'm loving Jesus, I'm selling out to him with all my heart, and I'm going to serve him fervently, and I want everyone I know to know it. And beloved, there is heaven and hell. It's coming, it's rapidly, rapidly coming, and we've got to take everybody we can with us. And I'm working on it some. I want to do more, and I want you to help as well. I want all of us obeying God and saying, I'm living this Christianity. I'm not just giving it a little lip service, tending a service every now and then, debating whether I like it or not. I'm going to sell out and serve Jesus with all my heart. Can I hear an amen? Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. I do still believe under the sound of my voice, whether here, radio, the internet, YouTube, whatever, there are people that are not born again. There are people who haven't yielded their heart and life to your son Jesus, and you want to save them. You want to forgive them. You want to live in their lives. And I ask you right now to speak to those hearts, wherever they are, whoever they might be. And Almighty God, draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Scripture, he does tell us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to ask you right now, evaluate your heart, evaluate your life. Are you yielded to the Son of God? Are you being obedient to his Spirit? If you're not sure, invite him right now to forgive you. Invite him right now to come into your heart. Invite him right now to take control of your life and be your Lord and Savior. Do that in your own words. Ask him to do it. Ask him to save you. Father, I just want to tell you I love you. I thank you for our dear people. I ask you, please, Almighty God, to anoint them, speak to them. And Father, all of us, just give us the heart to be obedient and to live for you with all of our heart. We just want to tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and high school dual enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.
I'm Mindy Molina, investment advisor rep, licensed insurance agent, and fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to the Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.